they're lost. They're not celebrating the great truth of the reality of who Christ is, which was made so clear and beautiful in the prayers tonight, today. And we know it's not in numbers, and we need to remember, remind ourselves of that. Heck, the Lord himself chose how many? 12 people to rock the world, so to speak. And we don't really know what God has in store for us. We don't really see the future as well as God sees things from a heavenly perspective. He's preparing us for eternity. It's hard to lose, it's easy to lose focus, I should say, as we go through life and we look at some of the events that are going on around us. But the first thing I'd like to share this morning is something that happened Friday night. It happened at the Bible study. And it happened while I was babysitting. And it was so unbelievable that I had to write it down practically word for word. Well, I was playing a game with Ian and Henry. And as I was playing the game, Henry looked up at me and he said, "We had an Easter egg hunt." "We had an Easter egg hunt," is what he said. And then Ian looked right over at me and he knew he had my eye and he goes, "Jesus died on the cross." And I said, because I was studying for this and it was on my heart, I said, "Yes, but now he is very much alive." And then Ian looked at me, and this kid has a lot of expressions. He shocks me with his expressions. He said, "I'm pretty sure he's still dying." And I said, "I'm pretty sure he died only once." And I said, "Now he is the greatest king that ever lived, who will ever live." And I said, "Ian, you know how I know how he lives?" And he goes, "No, I don't." I said, "He lives within my heart." And his eyes got big, and he started staring and getting at my chest. And then he looked at me, and he looked up from my chest, and he looked right in my eyes, and he says, "Do you think someday I can meet Jesus?" Aww. And I said, "Yes, for certain, you can meet Jesus." And he put a big smile on his face, and we went back to Candyland. But look, this very much has to do with today's message. Us seeing Jesus, the eyes of our heart being open to him, just very much like a little child. We have to come over and over again. Simply, we're complicated creatures. God has to help us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are subject to you. We are at your footstool, and we're just grateful that we have access to you, Lord. What a privilege this is. We thank you that you did die for us, that you rose again, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father, that you're interceding for us even now as we speak and as we hear. So, Lord, give liberty to the tongue, give liberty to the ear, and make real things that need to be real in our lives, Lord. So we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. So today, again, our subject is faith. It's an endless subject that we can speak about, and we need to speak about it. And we go back to the verse that we started with, or one of the verses that we started with, which was Luke 18:8, where Jesus said, and you don't have to turn to it, we're going to go to it briefly, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?" And we know that he was talking after he gave the parable of the woman who was persistent coming to an unjust judge. And we know that Jesus is the very opposite, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit for that matter, they're all the opposite of an unjust judge. They're just in every way. But what Jesus is saying is that he will answer his elect. You know, answering them speedily. But he's saying, will he find us, though we're the redeemed, when he comes back walking by faith and not by sight? So easy for me as I go through the week to get encumbered by the cares of life and to lose sight that we need to walk by faith. Now, today's message is about faith, and it's specifically about faith, and it's, can we call it putting shoe leather to our faith by bringing ourselves to the very throne of God and praying to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's why I thought it was so applicable what Ian had said. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9. A familiar story. Or should I say I hope it's familiar? Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I now have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And I just want to stop there. It's not coincidental that the prayer was answered pretty much at the time of the evening sacrifice, which we've alluded to in our prayers here today, of what we've met around the Lord Jesus, but more about this later. But something very important here too. While Daniel was in prayer, there was a messenger of God sent to him to give him skill to understand. See, from a heavenly perspective, we don't have these things naturally. We don't own these things naturally. These things come to us by God's grace. In this case, an angel sent from God, giving Daniel skill to understand. But something happened here, and it was a heavenly transaction that was going on. And heaven was being moved by a man's prayer. You get that? Heaven is being moved by a man's prayer. But the main point I want to say about this section, and I want us to circle, and it's the point that the angel Gabriel made. You're greatly beloved. He needed to hear that. It's something we need to hear. We need to stand and we need to rest in the truth of what the gospel is. We are greatly beloved, every one of us, if we know and we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And here's the key verse to that. John 16:27 says this, "For the Father himself loves you because you have what? Love me and have believed that I came forth from God." That's it. Nothing else more. That we believe that Jesus came forth from God. We tend to, by nature, think we have to do a lot of things to be accepted. Nope. That's it. It's from the words of Jesus. That's what he said. It's by faith in Christ that we have unconditional acceptance before God the Father. Nothing's going to change that. Back to Romans chapter 5, again, the beginning of chapter of Romans. Where we ended last time. And I said we're going to talk about justification and access, but it's just way too big of a subject. All we're going to talk to about today is about access to the great King. So beginning in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now this access, as we've alluded to already, is not blind faith. It's not just faith in Jesus even. It's faith that his sacrifice is acceptable before God the Father. It's a blood-bought access, as our brother said last week. And it's our, in its faith in that person of the Lord Jesus, and this may seem basic, but that allows us into the Holy of Holies. And let's look at, briefly, let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Verses 37 and 38. I love how briefly Mark does this. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this is, we know, a supernatural tearing. It wasn't something that just wasn't planned. This is planned. It was a sign to us and to the Jewish people at the time. And it's a sign that that no longer would the way into the Holy of Holies come about because of the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Didn't really cut it. At best, that was a weak shadow of the truth and the reality of what we live in today. So what I say is we're the most privileged people on the face of the earth to come to a realization that we have access to God, that that veil has been rent, and that there's so many lost out there that, you know, that we need to be out there looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. So it's only through the sacrifice of God's beloved Son. And God was also saying that he's torn down the barrier. It doesn't take a special class of Christian. It doesn't take the high priest. In fact, the high priest would go in there with, as I remember, something around his ankle because they didn't know if he'd come out alive, right? It's the same God. It's still the Holy of Holies, but it's somewhere where we all have access to. Hebrews 4:16 says this. You can turn there if you'd like. And this is, we're going to basically base the rest of the ministry on these three words. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. So throne of grace are the three words we're going to look at here today. And we like to isolate those words. One brother put it this way. He said that you put these two words together and you have grace on a throne in the person of the Lord Jesus. But the problem is, I think some of us, even as dear, precious, beloved saints, have a wrong idea or can have a wrong idea about what the throne of God is. So I was thinking of thrones. If you'll be patient with me another way, I'll try this. It might not go over. But I thought about another throne. And that came to mind is that throne that used to scare me to death as a kid. At least when I was 5 years old or 6 years old, the first time I watched The Wizard of Oz. And I saw that throne, and I didn't know what was behind it the first time. It was kind of a phony throne, right, after all. But I wanted to listen, so I just went onto the internet, and I just pulled the little thing of where they approached the throne, so to speak, of the wizard the first time. And so I would like to read that. So the wizard says, "Come forward." Cowardly Lion says, "Tell me when it's over. I want to go home." The wizard says, "I am the Oz, the great and powerful. Who are you?" Dorothy says, "I'm the small and meek. We've come to ask." "Silence!" Dorothy cries out and runs back to the others. "Oh, Jiminy Crickets." The wizard, "The great and powerful Oz knows why you have come. Step forward, Tin Man. How dare you come to me for a heart, you clinking, clanking, clattering collection of collectionist junk." I don't even know what that word is. You hear that? Name calling. Finding fault, every little fault. Now, our natural man likes to think that this is the kind of throne we're coming to. It's not at all. Tin Man, "Oh yes, Your Honor. You see, a while back we were walking down the yellow brick road and..." "Quiet," says the wizard. "And you, Scarecrow, you have the gall to ask for a brain, you billowing bale of bonvine fodder?" The Scarecrow approaches, "Yes, Your Honor, I mean your excellency, I mean your wizardry." The wizard, "Enough." Scarecrow retreats, "And you, Lion." Lion steps forward, he's too frightened to speak, and then he faints. And then Dorothy says, "You should be ashamed of yourself for frightening him like that when he came to you for help." The wizard, "Silence, whippersnapper." "The benevolent Oz has every intention of granting your requests." They all step forward. "But you just have one little thing to do first. You have to go and... Bring me the broomstick of the..." Where is it? Here we go. Patience with me. Here it is. And then this is an important line. "But you first must prove yourselves worthy by performing a very small task. Just bring me the broomstick of the Witch of the West." This is the Tin Man speaking. But "if we do that, we might have to kill her first, and she might kill us first." And the wizard said, "Just go." Now, I found that kind of thing. If you look at kind of what we think in a natural way, of way the throne of God is, we have to be washed of that kind of thinking. It's not that kind of throne. So I wanted, there's so many things about the throne of God I would have been pondering for the last few weeks that may or may not come across well. So be praying as we go through these. I want to go through these briefly. I came up with 20 things. And I realized this is an endless list about the throne of God. This could have easily been 100 things about the throne of God. So you guys can come up and tell me some afterwards that you've thought of. But first of all, the first point is it is a throne. And it's the greatest throne that ever was or ever will be. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we know about Daniel's vision. It says this: "And in those days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. And it shall stand for" what? A week, a month, a year? Forever. This throne is all powerful. Isaiah 40:22 says this. It says, "It is he who sits above this circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So this throne is all powerful. We know that when Jesus came back, one of the very first things he said to the disciples, "All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Not only that, heaven obeys his every command. Everything on earth is into subjection of this King of Kings. Number two, in faith, and we've alluded to it already, that faith in Jesus and him alone gives us access to the throne. Nothing else. A brother alluded to it in the prayers today. And Romans says it there in chapter 4, that Jesus was crucified because of my sins. We need to personalize it. It's not just for the sins of the whole world. He was crucified for my sins. And he was raised for my, what does it say? For our justification. That's a simple verse we need to memorize. Very important verse. He was crucified because of Bob Meyer's sins. And he was raised for Bob Meyer's justification. And why did I say that and put my name in there? Because we all should put our name in there. Our sins put him on the tree. That's what the gospel and the word of God declares. And I don't know what to say about this throne, except there's so much about it, and it's so deep and so wide, it's something that's worthy of study by every one of us. But here's the problem. I believe that our natural man believes that we need to have things kind of together before we access the throne of God. You see? Now, I want to say this a little bit slowly, and hopefully it sinks in. That is not true according to the Word of God. You hear what I just said? It's not true. It's a lie meant to keep us from the very throne in the presence of God. The world might tell us that. Our flesh might tell us that. The devil certainly is going to tell us that we're unworthy. But that is not our right of access to the great throne. We have access to the throne. And anything that comes in the way of that thinking, saying, well, we have to go out first and just kill the wicked witch of the West, and then we'll be worthy of coming into God's presence, so to speak. Not true. I told you we're making quick points. Point number three. And it was alluded to in our brother who opened the meeting last week, and Dorothy kind of got it first. It's kind of interesting. I think there's a lot of parallels if you look at some of those movies. I think especially that movie, there's some things that are taken from biblical context. And one of them is that she approached the throne first. What did she say there? She said, I'm the small and the meek. Basically, she was coming humbly and asking from the king. But, you know, there's something real true in that. And that's how Daniel came. Before Daniel, we know in the book of James it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift us up. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. But first, you have the angel showing up to Daniel. Then who shows up to Daniel? The Lord himself shows up, right? And listen to what he says. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. We don't think our words are important. Man, our words are important. They have an effect. We have to be asking God for words as we're with the lost in particular. But when we're with one another, we need words of encouragement. I can point back to events in my life in this fellowship without naming them and going through them. But there's at least two, if not three, instances where people have given me a specific word. A lot of times they didn't know it. But it was a direct word from the Lord. It was something I could stand upon, and I knew it was God speaking. So words are important. So boldly we come into the throne of grace, inside basically the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. But we must come humbly, knowing that in our frame we are weak. So it's kind of odd. We come boldly, but we come humbly. They're not mutually exclusive terms. In 1 Peter 5:5, Peter puts it this way about church life and about being submissive to one another. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The fourth point here, that we can, it's amazing how this, there's forerunners of prayer, even about specific points in the ministry. We should approach this throne with great joy. You see, I, Bob Myers, and you can take the same thing. I should be banished from the garden forever because of my sins. I should be driven out with never having access, but I have access to God. And that gives great joy, even joy in the midst of great difficulties and great sadness and great grief. And we could go to every one of these stories, what I'm talking about, we know are true. These terms, again, are not mutually exclusive. And we know the joy of the Lord is our strength, as was said today. But coming to the throne of God, what a privilege. We have the right to come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number five, we have a king that can identify with our weaknesses. We know that it says that he was tempted in every way like us, but without sin. And can I say probably tempted in ways far greater than us, but without sin. Because with us, when we're tempted and we give in to sin, there's a little bit of relief. It's phony. It's not genuine. It doesn't build character, but it's there. So we can come to Jesus because he can identify with us. It's not like he just is some guy out there on a throne. He's just God that can't relate to us. He can relate to everything we come. Now, what does that mean? It means very specifically, there's not a single thing we can't commit to him. Now, the devil, our flesh, even our thinking will get in the way of that, but there's nothing that comes between us giving him everything that we have. And he can deal with it, no matter how big or how small it is. In coming to the throne of God, of course, we know we're comforted by him who loves us. We think we can't come to the throne of God because our sins are multiplied? Is that true? That's a reason to come to the throne of God. Because we know that in the presence of God, we confess our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And really, I think as I'm getting a little bit older, just a little bit more honest, when I sin, I didn't see this at first. A lot of times it's because of my ignorance. It's my ignorance of the promises of God and not standing upon them, not waiting upon God. But it's an ignorance in living by the power of my flesh and by the power instead of by the power of the Spirit. Number six, we need to come, and I got this from someone else, we need to come with large requests. See, the requests aren't just for ourselves. In fact, as we learn to pray, it's hopefully not that much at all about ourselves. But we learn to be a drink offering for the saints. We realize that we're intercessors just like God is. And we have the ear of the great King. And the thing is if we know in life, it's all about who you know. Unfortunately, the longer I've been in business, the more I realize that. It's all about who you know. Or who knows you, right, as our brother said. and give an example. I might have given it before, but we were trying to do a remodel in the city of Pasadena in our business building back in the late 80s, and couldn't get it through no matter what. They laughed at us. It was never going to happen. And then finally I ran into somebody somewhere who said, you should call such and such, because he used to be, he's now got his own private business in construction, but he used to be the head of the building department in the city of Pasadena. So I gave him a call. Now, this is a true story. I gave him a call like at lunchtime one time. He came over. I met with him for about 15 minutes, showed us the plans. And I don't even think it was 15 minutes. Might have been 10. He says, give me those plans. So he literally came back in 20 minutes with signed permits, plans. 20 minutes. Every single page was signed on there and brought back to me. It's who you know. Now, put it in perspective. We have the ear of the great king. Another story, something that just happened to me to drive this point home. I was at an event with my sister and her husband, and I ran into this person. His name's Arturo Rodriguez. Bob might know him. He's the president of the United Farm Workers. And I've been trying for a few years to get an employee in from employee I want to hire in from Mexico. So he said, I talked to him about it. He says, when you want to get him in, you just call me. I'll get him in. You know what? I believe him. You know why? It's who he knows. He's friends with President Obama. No, stop it. Stop it. You can't get me cracking up. Okay. So, but you see, he has the ear of the president. This is, immigration is a big issue that's going on right now. And he's president. This guy's president of the United Farm Workers. And I'm going to take him up on that probably. But guess what with this card? You know what this card's good for? One call. One call. That's not what the throne of God's like, is it? But it's far greater than the power this man has. So John Newton put it this way, and I look for this hymn I don't think we have in our book, in a hymn, and I'll just read a part of it. Where it's in the name of it is, Come My Soul With Every Care. Come, my soul, with every care. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself bids you to pray, therefore will not turn you away. You are coming to your King. Large petitions with him bring. For his grace empowers such. None can ask ever too much. The next point, I'm lost track of the number. I think number 7. But though Christ can identify with us in that he's a high priest that's entered the veil, is that his ways are not our ways. You see, we're a mixture at best. Yes, doesn't the Bible say that we have the mind of Christ? It does. But we still have the flesh. And we're not going to really be, it says, the scripture says, when we see him, we will be like him. But the Bible declares that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. So we're coming to a throne where his ways are far above our ways. But we have access to that throne. And we're going to be given skill to understand as we draw near to the throne of God. Point number 8. Our King is totally just and stands behind every one of his promises. Now, who here has not made a promise that they've broken? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. But you know what? Jesus could raise his hand right now. And he is raising his hand. There's not a promise that he has ever broken. He keeps every one of his words. Now, some kings will do anything to stay in power. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal, and they'll murder. But we don't have a king like that. Our king's very much alive, and he maintains a kingship of justice and purity. Some are even accusing our president of breaking promises. Okay. The other one is that it's a throne of great love. Now, when I'm going to bring up my granddaughter again, and I admit she's pretty special to me, when I'm with her, sometimes this is what happens. We'll be playing and we'll be doing all kinds of stuff, and she'll be out there on her scooter and she'll just stop and she'll look at me right in the eye and she goes, "Tonight I want you to sit next to me at the dinner table." You know, she's telling me it's a special privilege for me to sit next to her at the dinner table. And it is. And the Lord thinks like this. But I mean, it really is. But from the Lord's perspective, do we realize how much joy it gives the Lord for us to willingly want to come and be with him and spend time with him and have fellowship with him? For every man, woman, and child, we know the truth. And so many of our children are lost in the world now. So many people are lost. We have probably 2,000 people down here today. For the most part, probably totally lost at this temple. But every man, woman, and child was created, this is a big statement, to find their identity in Christ and nowhere else. That was God's plan from the very beginning of time. That's it. We all try to find our identity in something else. We all like ourselves a little bit too much. But our identity is meant to be found in Christ. And you know what a grandfather does with a granddaughter? He overlooks her faults and just loves her for the most part. What? But you know what happens if I correct her? And I have corrected her a few times because she knows the overwhelming present of what I give her is love all the time. I've done this a few times. You know what she does when I correct her? She shakes a little bit because she's so shocked that from Grandpa she'd hear some correction. But it's true. It's what happens. But that, and we could go into that. But the next thing is about the throne of God. It's in the three words, we boldly approach the throne of grace, is that it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of law. It's not Mount Sinai where they had to put, what was it? They had to mark around the mountain and say, you cross that barrier, with your foot, what's going to happen? You die. So we can make a big mistake and twist the gospel after we're saved. You see, it's the same thing when we're saved as by the way we have to live, but we can make a big mistake and actually turn this into kind of a gospel of Sinai, sort of speak. But we know nothing is keeping us from access because of the blood of Christ to the very presence of God. Nothing. Now, it might feel like it. Our sins are a problem. That's a whole other thing. We can talk about sanctification, but sanctification, there's two types we know, both that which happened and that which is a practical outworking of the sanctification, but we're not going to talk about that. We're talking about our access to God today, and that access by faith. In faith alone. Next point, it's a throne of intercession. Now, it says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. It says that the Holy Spirit makes groanings from our spirit in our communication with God. We just come sometimes. We don't have words necessarily. We don't have our act all so together, but we just come as we are. That's all God expects us to do. And we have both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And you know what it does? I believe God looks right past our failures and sees only the blood of his precious Son. It's a covenant with his Son. It's not a covenant with us. It's a covenant with his Son, which gives us access to him. It's undeniable. It's almost like we have a microchip embedded in our forehead, so to speak. And when we walk through that door that's locked, we can go right through it. It's going to open for us, no matter what. And we have to, I know I'm talking about myself again. We have to be washed from the thinking that thinks that we ever don't have access to God. We always do, based upon our faith in Christ and him alone. The 12th point I have down here is that the throne is transformational. Now, when I think of Moses and Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, I really think that from my perspective, going through the book of recently, through the book of Exodus, one of the biggest things is I see in Moses, he's a forerunner of the Christian, really. Now we're all like Moses. See, one of our friends from the temple found his way into our parking lot. It's transformational. Just going there as we are, it transforms. Now, what did they say when they saw Peter and John and the other disciples? They all of a sudden were filled with a wisdom and an understanding. And all they could say was what? These guys have been with Jesus. And can't you tell when another saint has been with Jesus sometimes? All you have to do is talk to them. And you get the sense of where they've been spending their time. Okay, number 13, the throne, and this is maybe the biggest point of today. The throne must be taken advantage of. If we have access to the great King, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it has to be taken advantage of. We can't say, I'm too busy. That doesn't really cut it. We have the picture of saints from through the ages of what they had to do, through our brothers and sisters right now in the Middle East, of what they're probably having to do and how they're having to get up early in the morning to just not be killed to be able to worship the Lord. But this is an important point, and we can't guilt anyone into it. It's going to take vision to see Jesus. But if we really see that we have access to their great King, we're going to spend time with him. And it's going to be transformational. Okay, number 14. If this is a throne of grace and not law, then my faults are overlooked. Let me put it another way, a little bit more radical. Our faults will not prevent the success of the prayer. Now, that seems a little, that goes contrary to sometimes what we would think. But let me say something I can tell you from preaching and bringing the Word of God. That if we're preach something that's on God's heart sometimes, regardless of the condition of the preacher, you find a fabulous anointing and power to speak because it's already something on God's heart and it's something that he wants to communicate to his people. So what I'm saying is we can approach this throne of grace, even full of unbelief, full of crookedness, in the midst of a crooked generation, you know, that we're all a part of. And yet we have access to the King of Kings. In fact, the book of Romans put it this way. God justifies the what? The righteous?
The ungodly.
God justifies the ungodly. And I think to a certain extent, we believe we're all the worst sinners that ever lived. And I think in a certain way, God has intended that to be. But that never hinders our access to God. Oh, that we would hear that, believe it, and live by that simple principle. Number 15. Grace has conquered sin at the throne. Grace has conquered sin in the person of Jesus. When Jesus came back again, that's one of the very first things he told the disciples. He says, I have overcome the world. John 16:33 says this, these things I have spoken to you, that me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now here's the other one, and sometimes it's a little difficult for us and takes years for us to learn. The throne is a throne of sovereignty. And it is a fearful, I think sometimes the reason we don't come to God is we are fearful of him. Because he does have total power over us as his subjects. But should we be downcast over his sovereignty? Doesn't he have the right, does the scripture say, to mold, what does he say, mold the clay the way he wants to? He does. And why? Why does he have the right to do that with us, his beloved? Because it's all about perspective. He's not fitting us and molding us for this life. And I know that's hard. To a certain extent he is. But he's molding us for eternity as his bride to be ready for him. And as we're coming to Jesus, we're coming to the great mercy seat of God. Jesus himself is the very mercy seat. Now, as we think about this, and we think, and I've come home again and again and again to the one principle, and it's the blood of Christ. Now, that will never fail for our access into God's presence. Everything else will fail. If we think we can come any other way, we just can't. But this will not fail. Point 17, the throne is something we must come to often. Now, I know Floyd used to say, and we've heard it before, we need to pray to live. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. By himself, may I say. And if I was going to give advice to any young couple that's going to get married, my first advice would be this. Take time with your wife and your husband to have time together to study and to pray together every day if you can. It's foundational to a successful marriage. And what I say to the older brothers and sisters, maybe even here where it's not happening, I would say that should happen too. It should be something that changes in life. We need to humble ourselves if it's not happening. Can I be so bold and say it needs to happen? We need to take time together as husbands and wives and pray. But, and I do say but, this time can never take the place of being alone with Jesus. That alone time with Jesus has to happen to be transformational. Almost done. You've been patient with me. Number 18, coming to the throne is not narcissistic. It's all about God's house and it's all about God's people. And if it's not, something's wrong. It's Ephesians 6:17, talking about the armor of God, says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for Bob Myers. You know, as we're immature, sometimes that's what happens. Supplication for all the saints, and that for me utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. God knows what we need before we even approach him. We know that. But we need to be reminded of that. And by faith, we pray for other people, knowing that God will take care of our needs. And the next point, I guess this would be 19, is that we need to use the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, when we come. We need to use God's own promises. We can look at all the prayers almost in the Bible. We'll find that there's certain characteristics that are there in all of them. There's a humility. There's repentance coming and identifying themselves even with the sins of the people, not saying those bad guys and, you know, I got my act together. And it's also using God's word and reminding God of his promises, which he likes to hear. And the last one is it's never too late to take advantage of the throne. Which I think, no matter what our age is, this is something we can all get out of whack on a little bit. But it's never too late, because that throne is always open. Jesus, you know, we've got a son going astray right now, but we say our door's open when you want to get things right. You know, it's not closed. And this is how it is with God. You know, his door is always open to us. And he's gracious to us. In Hebrews 6:19, I believe it's 6:19, I'll finish with this verse. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this very fact, that the blood of Christ has given us access to the Holy of Holies. It's like an anchor. Think of it as a reverse anchor. An anchor that's in the heavenlies, tethered to us here on the earth. It's tight, it's secure. It's stable. It's where we can all go all the time. And God bless his word. Let's sing the last of 333.